Well, Happy New Year to everyone. It said Happy New Year to a lot of people, not to everyone face to face, but Happy New Year. We're glad you're here. Now, I need to say at the outset, Sunday school is on holidays. So for the kids, there are three questions you need to answer at the end. I know you're sad about Sunday school not being on. As I said to one of the kids this morning, sorry, you've got to listen to me. So there are three questions. Number one, what was the main idea of the sermon? This is going to help a few of the adults as well. Be careful, I might ask you. Someone prays. So what's the main idea? Number two, someone prays. Who is it? And number three, towards the end, what is one of the things we can do? Well, Happy New Year. Yes, it's a new year. You know what that means? That's exactly right. Derek wins the prize. He was listening. What does it mean that it's a new year? You are getting older. Thanks. Time is passing. And it's interesting, isn't it, to think we actually measure our lives in terms of time. We are time bound. Put your hand up if you do not have a watch on. Wow! Alright, keep them up. Put your hand down if you use your phone as your time piece. See, we all live in terms of seconds, minutes, days, weeks, hours, years. Time just passes by. And we use all these expressions that, you know, at this time of year. Where did the year go? When I was younger, it was, good grief, time just goes so slow. Do you realise that it's 360...
4¼.
364, it's a leap year, Marilyn said. 364 days to Christmas. You better get out and do your Christmas shopping. That will just fly by. I mean, we have all these expressions. We do all these things. Well, this morning, we want to, on this first Sunday of the new year, take the opportunity to think about time. Because how you think about time shapes your life. It's an interesting thing. Your perspective on time shapes your life. And we want to turn to a portion of Scripture that makes many references to time. So let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 90. And as we read it together, notice how often there is a reference to time and the passing of time. Psalm 90. In the Old Testament, from the song book of God's ancient people, the Jews, and we're going to read from verse 1. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's interesting to think about time, and philosophers and different cultures have had different perspectives on time over the years. But as the people of God, how do we think about time? How does the Bible shape our understanding of time? Well, let's think about that this morning against the backdrop of Psalm 90. And as you read through the psalm, the first thing I want you to notice is that there is eternity and there is time. God is different to you and me. Yes, we are made in the image of God, but we are not like God. We are different to God. In verse 2, the psalmist says that God is from everlasting to everlasting. But there's a stark contrast between God and us here in the psalm. Did you notice it? Verse 3, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. God is immortal, we are mortal. We die. Verse 5. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. And in verse 10, speaking of the 70 or maybe 80 years of our life, there's this span. We exist in time. God does not. We exist between those brackets, if you will, that begins with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, and ends with what Paul, for example, describes in 1 Corinthians 15 as, and then the end will come. Yes, it's like a bracket in the midst of eternity. Time is this definable thing that exists within the midst of this eternal dimension. The story of the Bible is the story of God interacting with humanity. Of God, who is eternal and not bound by time, entering time and space, the dimension in which we live. And that's challenging, because you have two things which are different, like oil and water mixing together. And so you have the situation which the psalmist describes in verse 4, saying of God, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Our understanding of time is not God's understanding of time. God doesn't operate according to time. And we need to understand that because God is eternal, he does not work according to our understanding of time. See, for you and for me, well, for me anyway, time seems to move slowly as we crawl from moment to moment. I think that's a perspective of grey hair. But God, in contrast to me, sees all of history in a single moment. Now, I cannot comprehend how that is possible. But that's the truth of the scripture. God sees all of history in a single moment. So we need to understand his timetable, and even using that language, timetable, is an alien concept to God. But nevertheless, his timetable is unlikely to match our own. All of us, I'm sure, can relate to this in our life experience. I know for myself, as a young guy who was just not had been saved for not long, who'd come to Christ, I believe God had called me into ministry. And so, let's go. I was ready to leave school that minute. And I'm going to follow God and do what he wanted me to do. And I had it all planned out. It was work. And then Kerry and I got married and we had it all planned out. 12 years later, we actually got into ministry. 12 years later. And yesterday, as we were talking as elders concerning the property development, we were talking about God's timing and our timing. Several people have been talking about the development of this property for many years through very frustrating times. And we were talking about, okay, so where are we up to at the moment? We're believing God and we're committing ourselves to seizing this opportunity and striking and let's go. But we recognise, having said that, having committed ourselves to this task, our time isn't always God's time. And that's challenging. But in saying all this, the thing we can be confident of is that God, the sovereign creator of the universe, is in control and working out his purposes according to his plan. Did you notice verse 1? Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout the generations. Now, notice the focus here. You see, it's God is our dwelling place. The emphasis is not, oh, isn't it great? God's with us. God's beside us and with us. No. God is our dwelling place. See, it's not that he exists for us, but that we exist in him. He is our resting place, our safe place. We are children in the hands of our Heavenly Father, a Father who knows what he is doing, who is good and loves us. As children, you don't always understand what your Father is doing. You don't always understand your Father's timetable. You think it is painfully slow. Surely we could be there now. Are we there yet? But we are in the hands of a Father who is good and loves us. And while we today are grappling with what did or didn't happen last year and what we think might happen this year in 2016, in the midst of time, as people who are living in the midst of time, we can trust the God who is eternal, who is our dwelling place. Yes, friends, there is eternity. And then there is time. But we see also that time is marked by pain and sorrow. When you look back at 2015, what do you see? There are many beautiful moments, I'm sure. But so often as we look back over our shoulder, those beautiful moments are sort of submerged or blurred in the midst of horrendous situations, pain and struggle, evil behaviour. And it's always intriguing to me that the celebration of a new year often is expressed in a massive escapism. I've never been able to quite get my head around it. Now, I'm not anti-New Year celebration. Okay, I'm not a Scrooge when it comes to New Year and Christmas and things like that. But I'm intrigued by the celebration of a New Year is marked by escapism. And it suggests to me that a way that people approach life quite often is by escapism. The easiest way out of a situation is to pretend it doesn't exist. And to tell yourself, well, let's just have a party anyway, it doesn't matter. But one of the confronting aspects of the Bible is that it calls us to a realistic view of the world around us. As much as we don't want to hear what it's like and see what it's like, the Bible gives us categories by which we can make sense of what we see around us. Escapism makes no sense of the world, but the Bible does. Psalm 90 is about reality. Now, the description of Psalm 90 is that it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And it's a psalm of Moses, and the impression you get is that Moses is old and looking back over his life. And in particular, you get the sense that he is mindful of the people of God in the wilderness. Of how, and you'll recall, of how instead of enjoying the blessing of God, instead of entering into the promised land of God's goodness and blessing and care and protection, through their disobedience, the people found themselves wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And throughout those 40 years, their lives were marked with pain, sorrow and death. Indeed, just like ours. And look at the language that the psalmist, that Moses uses to describe this. Like in verse 8, he speaks of how that God has set our iniquities before us. This word iniquities means that our perversion, our distortion, our tendency to turn from that which is right to that which is wrong. He speaks of our secret sins, and he's describing within us a tendency to do that which is opposite to who God is. In verse 7, he describes God's response to who we are, God's anger, his indignation. In verses 9 and 11, God's wrath and anger. And how were the people affected by this turning away from God? In verse 9, we finish our lives with a moan. And in verse 10, describing the 70 or maybe 80 years of life, like the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. Man, this is positive stuff. This psalm's a painful reminder that our lives are exercises in disintegration. And this ever-present influence of death is not the natural order of things, but it's an intrusion into God's good creation. It's the effect of humanity's turning their backs from God and the curse that action brought upon the whole of creation. It's what we see Paul speaking of in Romans 6 when he said that the wages of sin is death, and in Romans 8 when he described the whole earth is groaning. Friends, seeing things as they really are rescues us from living a fantasy life. It protects us from being shocked by what people, and yes, we ourselves are capable of doing, by how life swiftly can take away everything we love. It protects us from trusting in our own abilities too much and seeking satisfaction in things that we will inevitably lose. Recognizing the reality of the nature of time helps us face the truth. And friends, we need to face sin and death or be out of touch with reality, out of touch with what time is really like. So having thought about the fact that eternity, there is eternity and there is time, and that time is marked by pain and sorrow, how do we live? How, as human beings who are in time, in this dimension called time, how do we live? Psalm 90 is a prayer, as we've already noted. It's a prayer of Moses. And it's a cry to God to sustain us throughout time. out of. And it's a reminder of our dependence on God. As creatures, as created beings, we are dependent on God. And the whole action of rebelling against God, the action of sin, is an action of independence, of declaring to God, I don't need you. But the opposite is true. We do need God. And the psalm, this cry out to God, is a cry to God, God, I need you in my life. And that's the great invitation we all have. I need you in my life. What we need to always understand is God is ever present. God is ever reaching out to his creation. God longs for his creation. And in longing for his creation, for you and me to say, yeah, God, I need you. I will journey with you. How do we live in time? Notice verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We need to learn of God, and we need to learn of God that we might live in wisdom. The biblical concept of how do you live life is bound in this word wisdom. And it's taking hold of the teaching of Scripture and applying it to life. Wisdom is not just the acquisition of knowledge, but it is the living out of that which you learn. And we need to appreciate here and celebrate that we have God's provision in his word and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And through the Word and the Spirit, God wants to teach us. And the heart cry of the psalmist is, I need to learn. And God, praise you, you have provided for me. Teach us. Teach us that we might grow in wisdom. And in verse 13, having recounted the fact that time is this dimension which is marked by pain and sorrow, where sin is present and active, the psalmist declares, relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. We shared in communion this morning to remind ourselves of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for sin, to forgive, that my sin might be forgiven, that I might know and enjoy a new kind of life. The truth of the matter is, I am dependent on God's grace every day. We are needful of God's compassion towards us, his forgiveness towards us. And he, here again, has made a provision. Teach us, Lord. Give us your grace today. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. God loves us. And the cry of the psalmist is that we might, in the reality and experience of our life, know God's love in our life, his unfailing love towards us. That was Paul's prayer in Ephesians, that we might know the height and depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. That we might be overwhelmed by the love of God. I would dare to suggest to you that your greatest need, my greatest need, is to comprehend how big God's love is. How much God loves you. Truth of the matter is, we'll never get to the depths of it. Never get to the depths of it. But here it is. God's provision for us is that he loves us. And how do we live in time? We live in the knowledge that God loves us and cares for us. In verse 16, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. God, the Creator God, the one true God, is powerful and active in the world. He who brought the world into being has not removed himself out of the world, but is present and works powerfully today. And the heart cry of the psalmist is, God, be God in the world. Be who you are in the world. Let us see your powerful deeds at work. And we prayed this morning. That's what we were praying for. When we prayed for the team and prayed that God would use them and that we might see people coming to know Him through them. That's what we were praying for. God, we want to see your powerful deeds at work. There is stuff in the world we cannot do. But we are asking you, God, to do that which only you can do. We are dependent on God's work in our lives. Understand something. The Christian life is not a philosophic process. It's not a way of morality. It's recognizing I am an inadequate being. I have inadequacies and I need God, and there are things in the world that only God can do. And we live in the confidence that the God of the Bible is the God who acts powerfully. How do we live in time? We live in dependence on the powerful God who is mighty. And in verse 17, may the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. There's this beautiful sense in this verse of crying out to God for His favour. It's a word I really value. It's, God, we need your blessing. We need you actively present in our life. We need you to do good toward us. But having recognised that we are dependent on God, having recognised that we need God to work, we're not passive in the process. God called us to work. And there is this sense of, God, I'm yours. You are who you are. And you can do only that which you can do. But here I am, Lord. I will serve you. I will take a step. And I want to do this. And God, but I do it crying out that you would, in the midst of it, give me favour. That you would meet me in the middle of it and do good. And that's our heart cry concerning the property development. God, give us favour. In the same way that you have given us favour with Brisbane City Council and granted us the development approval. Continue to give us favour. We need that, God. We cannot live apart from that. As you read the sense, you get the psalm, you get this real sense of dependency. How do we live in time? Yes, we're time bound. Yes, we were born. Yes, we will die. Unless Jesus comes tonight. And in the midst of time, how do we live? We live in dependence on God. We can do no other. We are totally, totally reliant on Him. And so, friends, time is not something, is not an enemy. Celebrate God in the midst of time. That's the heartbeat of Scripture. Rejoice in who God is in the midst of time. Make your days count for God. Hunger after Him. And let's do as the psalmist has encouraged us to do. To live in such a way that God would be glorified. Father, thank you for the gift of time, for the gift of life. Thank you, Father, that we, living in the midst of time, we see the reality of our world around about us. We do thank you for your good creation. We thank you for your presence in the world. And we thank you for the many good things we see. But at its core, Lord, we acknowledge that our world is a painful and sorrowful place. It's full of death. And we thank you, Father, for Jesus. It gives us life and liberty and freedom from sin and its impact. And Lord, in the midst of life, we pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would equip us, empower us, that we might live lives that bring honor to Jesus. For as many days as we have, Father, we pray that in Jesus' name.